Hi, this is Tracy Lee Watson, welcoming you to the Laughing Mother Project Podcast Season 2. Here we laugh at the days to come. Welcome to Episode 2 of Season 2. Today, I want to kick off today's podcast with a scripture from Isaiah 61. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed and commissioned me to bring good news to the humble and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and retribution of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion the following, to give them a turban instead of dust, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a disheartened spirit, so they will be called the trees of righteousness, strong and magnificent, distinguished for integrity, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And today, I'd love you to sit back and relax and just enjoy this easygoing conversation with Meandra. Welcome, Meandra. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
I just wanted to ask you to start off with, you are South African living in New Zealand. Can you tell us about your own family, about your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters, and just a little bit about what it was like growing up in your home?
Okay, I grew up in a small mining town on the East Rand.
Yes.
And I had an awesome childhood. Awesome childhood. We grew up in this old English manor house.
Yes.
A big yard, a pool. My parents built me a little not a doll's house, a
Wendy house.
Yes, out of brick outside.
Cool.
And our house was like the hub. That's everybody. My mother was very hospitable. We had people over all the time, every weekend. My parents were both very involved in church. They ran the youth group.
Really?
Yeah, when I was a little girl. Above our garage, there was like a loft room, and that's where the youth came. That's where the youth gathered. So I remember Friday evening sitting there being entertained by all the big kids as a little girl while my parents ran the youth. And we always had kids living with us as well. I remember this one guy, his mom and dad passed away, his grandmother raised him, and when he was 17 years old, his grandmother died. And he rocked up one day at our house with just his suitcase, knocked on the door and said to my mom, my grandmother died. But he was in my parents' youth.
Yeah.
Moved in and stayed with us for many years until he
really
could fly on his own. So I remember there's lots of people that lived with us over the years.
So how would you describe your mom? Because she, to just take on children, and how many were there in your family?
So we have five siblings. My fifth sibling, my sister's been adopted. She was adopted when I was 17 years old. And I'm the oldest.
So four biological and then the
one adopted.
One
yes.
Adopted.
And then my mother, how was my mother? She's a very, very strong woman.
Yes.
I can only describe her as a very strong and powerful woman. Very creative, very big personality. My father is very hospitable. My mom's also hospitable, but my father would be the one that carries drinks for everybody and
serving them.
Yeah, he's got a servant's heart. And my mother also had a big heart in just the way she discipled young people. That's what she did.
So they must have made a good team with that.
Yes, they did. Yes, and then this carried on until I was about 17, 18 years old. When I was about 19 years old, first year of university, we moved from that small mining town to Pretoria, and there was a bit of a shift in terms of, I think the Lord just took my parents through a bit of a shift. But anyway, I was married. I got married soon after, so moved out of the house then. But I had a very happy childhood, grew up in church, always knew the Lord from a young age.
Okay.
We're always surrounded with church family and friends.
And you, creativity seems like it's a big part of what your mom taught you, because...
She, my mother is an artist.
Yeah.
Yes, so she paints. She does her own paintings, and she's also an interior decorator.
And is she, would you say she's a seer, like spiritually that she...
She's, my mother's, she's actually an ordained prophet.
Really?
Yes. So yes, she is very creative. But she's always had her own businesses. She never worked for somebody else. Always had her own businesses. So, yeah, I remember my mom has always been around and involved, but also really busy. I don't know how she managed all that, thinking back.
Yes.
Managing us kids, managing a big household, the youth, plus managing her own businesses. Yeah, she...
Massive capacity.
Massive capacity, yeah. She still has massive capacity, yes.
Wow. Okay, so then you got married.
Yes.
Now, when you got married, how did you meet that husband?
So my husband and I went to the same school together. We met when I was 14.
School sweetheart. 14.
Oh, yeah, I met him when I was 14 as well. That's scary, actually, if you think.
Yes.
You know, my one kid's 14, the other one's 16, the other one 12. I mean, I already knew my husband.
Yes.
Met him when I was 14.
Was he naughty?
He was a bit naughty, yes.
Mischievous.
Yeah, he was older than me by 3 years, and he was a bit of a rebel. Yeah. I like the rebels.
You don't like to conform.
Yeah, so we met, started dating, and just dated all through, and I went to varsity, and at the end of my second year of varsity, we decided to get married. 4 months before my 21st.
Oh my word.
So I got married when I was 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now, and then you had your children. Mm-hmm. Do you want to just describe your three children and their names?
My eldest son is Rake. He's now 16. Then I've got another boy, Ben, who's 14. And Ninon, my little girl. Well, she's not little anymore. She's 12, but...
Yeah, she's your baby.
And I had all of them. I had Rake when I got married when I was 20. Had Rake when I was 25. So 5 years of not having kids. And then I had all three of them before I turned 30.
Okay. So now, how do you think that becoming a mum, like what did you, is there something that you feel it changed who you were as a person? Like, were you different before you became a mother? How did becoming a mother change your life?
I don't think I changed, but my friends think I did. they just commented, if I just think back, the comments that they made is that they've, I think it's like that with any mother,
yes,
or
yes,
any parent, really, dad or mom. That another aspect of your personality or who you are comes out when you become a parent.
Yeah.
I think I was a very laid back and relaxed mom. I wasn't too stressed out.
Well, you were quite I understand that you were quite an achiever academically and all of that.
I was at school, yes. But, yeah, my perspective on that changed completely when I had kids.
So that's what I'm asking.
Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, I was thinking back to having babies. I just cruised on.
I can see you are a cruiser, but that's what I'm trying to work out. No. You seem like on yourself, like you're quite...
Yes,
maybe a little bit more hard on yourself, but I can see with your children, you're not, I wouldn't say you put pressure on them to be anything or
to... Yes, so I, at school, I was a I achieve. I did well academically and I performed well and did a lot of extramurals and did very well in all of them. My parents never pressurized me to do any of that, but they did expect me to do my best in whatever I
tried,
endeavored to do. Yeah, and I was blessed. I did well. Yeah, and then my kids kept, but a lot of that pressure I think I put on myself because of my personality. I was a people pleaser. So, yeah, when my, then my kids came along, my eldest was almost, I was 18 months old and I was pregnant with my second child and I read James Dobson's book, Bringing Our Boys. I can't remember anything about the whole book except one chapter on homeschooling. And yeah, he just spent a small chapter discussing homeschooling and the benefits of it, specifically with boys and peer pressure and all that. And then I got hooked. That chapter really spoke to me and I said to my husband, I want to homeschool my kids. I don't know why. I can't explain why I wanted that. I don't know why. Thinking back, because I was really happy at school. I didn't. But the idea just appealed to me, and I must have been the Holy Spirit.
And knowing you a little bit, like we were talking about earlier on, I actually think that I think it might be hereditary to have a home where learning takes place anyway, you know, outside of institutions. And
I think
you are quite a holistic person in the sense that it doesn't have, all lessons don't necessarily have to come from textbooks.
Yes. I don't think I'm rebellious by nature. I don't think rebellious is a nice trait to have anyway, but I am a bit anti-institution.
You're a free-willed person.
So I think that's why the idea appealed to me, just an alternative way of learning. And I like the idea of creating in my kids a love to learn. So I enjoyed school, but I didn't love learning. And although I did really well, I didn't love it. I didn't enjoy studying, and I couldn't recall anything. I didn't have a love of knowledge and learning. And I wanted to instill that in my kids, and I wanted them to have a broad general knowledge.
Yes. So did you feel that the homeschooling provided that?
Yes, I think so. I don't know.
Yes.
I don't know. If you look at my kids. So I ended up homeschooling all three of my kids, and my eldest, being 16, went to school for the first time in his entire life at the beginning of this year, 2020.
And he scooped up a whole lot of academic awards and things, so clearly he has done very well.
Yeah, so, but, yeah, I think when I started out the homeschooling, I was an idealist. I thought I had this romanticized idea of how it was going to be, and it was actually quite a hard, to homeschool the kids was really... the actual journey itself was fun and nice, the time spent with the kids, but you're a fish swimming upstream. Well, back then in South Africa, I was a fish swimming upstream, so I had to constantly deal with people's opinions about it.
Yes.
And being different, being it's hard to stand out and to be different.
Yes.
It's hard to be a fish swimming upstream. So there was constantly a need for me to conform. And that people-pleasing kind of, not personality, character trait, bad personality trait that I had, you know, I had to battle with that. I just wanted to conform and to be like everybody else. That was the biggest battle for me. But every time I prayed about it, because I had a habit of once a year praying about it and asking God what's...
That's so cool.
What next? Should I continue homeschooling? And then, God always said, no, I have to continue homeschooling. And even now that my kids are all going to school, I still don't have the full picture on why God wanted me to do that. But I have to trust him that that's what my kids needed. Because I've had a tumultuous adult life, and they were obviously part of it, so...
So I was about to say that.
Maybe that was part of God's plan for them to bring them some stability.
I was going to say exactly that, because fast forwarding a little bit, they lost their dad.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you think that maybe that was, do you think they maybe spent, but like your family spent a lot more time together in terms of knowing each other well?
Yes, I think we knew each other very well. We were very close. My husband passed away, and we had to move. Within a week or two of him passing away, we had to move to a different city as well. So I think the fact that they didn't have to move school,
yes,
they still had that safe place
in
of
you.
Home.
Yes,
home being just with your family.
Yeah,
not a place, not a physical place. So, and that gave them room to mourn.
Because, which is massive.
It took all of us. Me and the three kids, if I look back, one year, obviously you can't put a time, mourning takes, to mourn someone's death takes a long time, but intense mourning was about a year. And looking back, all three kids had at different times during that year, intense phases of mourning, where it wasn't possible for them to focus on their schoolwork, and So for one of them, it was 6 months after their dad died. For the other one, it was 9 months after. So you can't accommodate that. We wouldn't have been able to accommodate that in a school
setting.
The
grace of God, I just think. Yes. That is so amazing.
Yeah. So we were homeschooling, allowed us to put the books aside for a month or two, or to do very little every day according to our capacity for the day.
And now if there was somebody else who was trying to navigate children through the loss of a dad or someone in their family, did you find anything helpful? Is there scripture or is there something that you prayed about or in hindsight that maybe you've learned that would maybe really be gold to somebody going through that?
Well, I've always believed with my kids to tell them the truth, because I feel that if things are hidden, Satan can use it later. So the way their dad died, and that he died, I just spilled the beans, so to speak. Tried to make them as safe as possible, but I also had to just give them the truth of it. But I didn't splash them with the whole bucket of cold water at once. I gave them the information, the basic information, and then over the years they asked questions, and I could answer more in more detail.
Yes,
that was age appropriate, but.
I think that's kind of honouring them, though, as well.
Yes.
Because I think that, like, to tell somebody the truth, even if it's hard, is actually honouring them. And it allows God to co-labour in the healing process.
Yes.
Because there's freedom. Obviously, there's the scripture that says the truth sets you free.
Yes, and I've noticed with kids, they know when you're not
telling the truth.
And they'll keep on questioning you, asking questions about it until they find the truth. But so telling them the truth and then allowing them the space to mourn however they wanted to mourn. And then always I said to them, you can always come and talk to me about your dad anytime you want. His memory, you can cherish his memory any way you want. I know, you know, for some people it's a some of my friends that went through similar things, they didn't want to discuss their deceased partner because it brings too much hurt, pain, or it, which means the kids don't have access, they couldn't discuss it either. So, it was open policy. They could come and talk about him whenever they wanted, look through photos of him whenever they wanted, and just allow them. And there will be, the kids will, their mourning will, I don't want to use the word manifest, but it will look different. all three present. My kids present different. Yeah, all three my kids, how they mourned their dad's passing was very different.
And did then, you receive support or help on how to go through that? Would you encourage that with people? Yes, I think there's things family, like grief share or...
I didn't go. In my case, I did not go see any psychologist or join any groups, only because my whole family serves the Lord. And I had all of that support within my family.
Yes, which is massive.
Yes, so I didn't have the need. I mean, my best friends... he's a psychologist. My mom's a leader in the church and a trained counselor. And you know, I had the support,
which is
in my
really,
family.
But if you didn't, you probably should seek it out.
I did once seek out a psychologist, and that backfired a bit. It just didn't work out. It was a very negative experience. But that doesn't mean. It's not a tool for somebody else to use.
And I think it's key that you mention that, because sometimes people might have a negative experience,
yeah,
and it can actually hurt them for longer.
Because I think you're finding a therapist is like going shopping for a home. It needs to be a good fit.
Yes.
So it is okay to make appointment with somebody and ask for an initial interview and make it clear that you are shopping.
That's very wise.
For a therapist that can fit with your family.
Yes.
And that just because you're going for a first meeting doesn't mean that you're
that
going
you're
to
committing the journey to them.
To them, yeah. So, I hope my kids, I think they did get the support they needed. And because it was such a personal thing, they didn't really want to speak to a stranger about it anyway. They didn't want to.
Yes. You've got such beautiful children. All three of them are so beautiful. And I'm not just saying that. They've got like, you know, you've mentioned that they've started school this year. And to me, it amazes me how the teachers speak about them. And they haven't been in school. Because they speak about them as having such beautiful natures and spirits that like they... they outward focused. They like greet people and always smiling and engaging. And maybe that's a benefit from homeschooling as well, is not sort of only socializing with people your same age. You like are able to.
Yeah. I think my kids, the character trait you mentioned, thank you. there's two things I want to mention tag onto that. Suffering produces character. That's what the Bible says.
Yo.
So, you know that script.
I don't know where it is. We'll look it up.
the long and the short of it is suffering produces character. And though I wouldn't have wished for my kids to experience that at a young age, they were 4, 6, and 8 when their biological father passed away. I mean, no parent would want that for their children.
No.
But it's not something I could protect them from. It happens. But if I see the
fruit,
I allowed them to go through the suffering. Well, I had to, and allowed them to mourn and to talk about it. There's if we take suffering on in the right spirit, I almost want to say, if you don't allow it to harden your heart and to become bitter about it, then suffering can produce beautiful character. Because that's the other tip for parents, is that when if your child does lose somebody and they go through that suffering, you have to protect their hearts in this against anger and rebellion. Against God or whomever.
Yes.
They might want to point the finger at, because... and then teach them to embrace the suffering and to just let it...
Ride
the wave and let God work in your heart what he needs to work out in that time. And it will produce character, and the glory always outweighs the suffering.
And you know, like I can just hear when you're talking that God has been a member of your family.
Yes.
You know? I love that, because like sometimes we think that we go to church and that God is in the church building, but he's there in the mess with us, and he's there when things don't work out right, and he can cope with when we are not not handling things emotionally and all of that, you know. And but one thing I do want to comment on your children is, like I say, about them being outward focused. I think sometimes when people have lost someone, and it doesn't necessarily even mean that they could have lost a family member, it could be that they've had to move countries and there's a mourning that goes with that, or other things. It can be tempting to become a victim and become very inward focused, and that's okay as well, but it's not necessarily very good for the person in the long run to kind of for too long to sort of feel
I think it's a very important thing that you say, that you're saying or touching on now, is not to become, not allowing yourself to become a victim, because in my own life, the things I've suffered, there was a point or a short time period where I, because of the way I was thinking, became a victim. And that puts you in a position where you feel very hopeless.
Yeah.
Because you feel you can't do anything, and that's a lie.
Yeah. And so, I feel like you know, when Ben walks into a room, he changes the atmosphere. I think of that scripture of like, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world, you know. Rake in a different way. Rake has like got this ability to bring peace, and like, you know, he's like this, I don't know, he's got this lovely calming ability, I think, you know, and even in his sense of humor and that, Rake and Luke are friends, and I noticed that Luke and Rake, as boys do, they were like Luke was kind of like, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and Rake just cut him back. But it's such a cool, like, calm, gentle, you know, he can say things and they be the truth, but just in a nice, calm, dry sense of humor, you know. So I think that's great. It's powerful to be able to affect what's outside of you. The enemy wants people to think that, just to feel defeated. But I think that they do that really well. And I'm sure, like, they're children. We all go through phases and we go through things. I think of how Ninon can create things, and that's adding value, you know. That's actually creating things that enables you to be generous and have something to give, have a talent that changes, putting clothes on, changing, you know, decorating is outward focused, and it keeps you strong. And I think you've done that very, very well with your kids.
Yes.
So now, and then God is so good, he's brought somebody else.
Yes.
Who's such an amazing dad as well to your three.
So I got remarried, and Louis is a fantastic father, fantastic husband, and loves the kids. They are his kids.
Yeah, that's so amazing.
And my kids can't really remember their biological dad, because they were very young when he died. So Louis is their dad.
Yeah, and it's so amazing to me that he's like, because he loves them affectionately, and it's like such a good fit.
Yes.
You know, that's wonderful. And so in terms of that, coming back to you being a mother now, what is it that you would like in your home, when your children leave home, what do you think that you would like them to learn from you? And how you live.
Like, you mean like leave home one day?
One day, like when they have their own houses. Like you talking about your home that you grew up in. What would you like them to maybe say?
That's difficult. I want, and listen, we're still working on it.
It's a massive question. I don't know
Louis
if you want to think about it.
Because we're a fairly new family.
Yeah.
A blended
movie.
So we're always having to redefine things. But I guess it comes from my mom, but I want to be, there's a scripture in the Amplified, and I also don't know where it is, what's the scripture reference, but God says, keep an open home.
Yes.
Don't be selfish with your lives.
Oh, wow.
That's the Amplified. That is my desire for my life. And that, yes, my kids will take that with them. And another scripture that says, this was a very hard lesson for me to learn, but you lose, you find your life by losing it. The scripture you find, and you find your life by losing it.
Do you want to speak into that a little bit?
Yes. For me, when I delved into that scripture, what God, because because of the things I've suffered in my life, depression does tend to knock on the door. You know, when you've suffered severe trauma and you come to a hopeless place, the way out of that hopeless place for me was to start shifting my focus from me, what makes me happy, to starting to live for other people.
Mm-hmm.
So the purpose of my life is tied, the happiness of my life is tied to pouring out my life as an offering in service of other people. So however that, for me, as a mother it can be for your kids, for your husband, or, you know, whatever, wherever you...
Yes.
Wherever you... So what I started doing is, to get out of that hole, is I looked up, I started engaging in relationships with people that had high need for...
Really?
Someone, yes. And that was really... It was people that didn't...
That's warfare. That's going to the high ground.
that was difficult to do because you started engaging with people that, I can't say doesn't have much to give at that point, but that has a need. They had a
examples. What needs?
You're
an occupational therapist by profession, by qualification.
But I haven't practiced in many years, so I don't have that.
Yeah, but it shows that you clearly do have a heart for rehabilitating. So
yes.
To me, that would speak to that.
I just found, I found one or two people that were lonely.
Okay.
They just...
Needed a friend.
I didn't go out to find them. I identified them amongst people I've met before, and I...
I love this about you. You're intentional, I told you.
And then I
went the target?
pursuing relationships with them.
Yes.
And even though they were resistant at first, which they will be if they suffer from low self-esteem and loneliness, there will be that resistance. And just pushed through and started literally losing my life, doing things for them and with them, even though I really didn't really like it or wanted
loving
to do it
them.
Always and loving them.
That is so powerful because it wasn't motivated by what you felt like.
No, not at all. So, and then when you see the benefits or the joy
and the fruit of that,
your focus shifts from yourself to another human being, and it just changed my. Depression, I'm sorry to say, is very, a very selfish thing because you become self-absorbed. You become absorbed with your own pain, your own hopelessness, which is not the truth anyway, your own whatever, you just become obsessed with self.
But it could probably also maybe be because you've had a plan.
Anyway.
Yes, no. What you're saying is true. And I think I'm grateful that you're brave enough to say that, because I think some people kind of don't want to go there. But because sometimes the selfishness is justifiable.
Yeah.
So because somebody.
But
it's. So I was going to say that's where it's difficult, mm-hmm. because it can be so justifiable or understandable or explainable and excusable, but it takes up residency and it shouldn't be living there forever.
Yeah.
You know, so it means that a situation or a series of situations which have maybe provided obstacles, mm-hmm. that the person's felt like this is the way I was going and it hasn't worked out like that. Yeah. And then so it's easy to become absorbed with how things haven't worked out for you. Yeah. But I love what you're saying, because it's kind of, it makes me think of that, like, what are you feeding? Yeah. So when you feed that, it ends up just, you know, just becoming like a party of sitting there for one.
Yes.
And it almost becomes a repellent for other people, and it contributes to loneliness, because whereas when you become outward focused, mm-hmm.
Depression is much bigger than that. It's if you suffer with depression or anxiety, it's usually a symptom of something else that's wrong.
Okay.
So becoming outward focused, focusing on somebody else was just a part of the solution for me.
Good to say that.
There's other things I had to deal with as well.
Yes.
There are a lot of other things I had to deal with.
But it's a great tool, wouldn't you say? Yes, that's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes
the one that stands out the most for me. Start pouring out your life in service of other people. So that's what that scripture means to me. You find your life by losing it. And doing away with selfishness, basically, on all levels. And then throughout all of this, there's another scripture that comes to mind that I felt a lot of, drew a lot of comfort from. I think it's in Deuteronomy 30, I think. I might be wrong. But there's a scripture God gives. I got that scripture. Maybe it's not Deuteronomy 30. Maybe it's in Jeremiah. But anyway. God gave me this promise when I was a single mom after my first husband died. He said, there's a whole chapter, and then one scripture says, you won't remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, blah, 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 carries on. And then another scripture says that your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children.
Wow.
But that promise is for everyone. It's written in the word, which is for all of us. So anybody that listens to this can hold on to that promise. That as long as you stay at the feet of Jesus, make him the most important thing in your life, and seek him day and night, that promise you can hold on to. Your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. And throughout my years of homeschooling, I really held on to that scripture, because I sometimes felt inadequate as a teacher.
Even teachers feel that.
Yeah, to my kids. And I really worried about, the things, the trauma they've suffered and the things we've gone through, how that would affect their life, what type of adults they would become. Because, you know, you want to protect your kids from all these things. And I can confidently say when I sat at the prize giving, I thought of that scripture, and I said to, and I had to...
That's so cool.
Thank God and say, you know, the prizes that my kids received, I can't take credit for it.
You can.
No, because the God was faithful.
Yes.
To that promise that your children will be taught by the Lord. So if you read the scriptures coming before that, there are conditions.
Yes.
You know, where God said, if you do this, I'll do that. That type of scriptures. And God
was so faithful.
He kept up his end of the bargain. And I think if I look at my kids, I'm very proud of them. And the things that they've had to go through, that, you know, that great are the peace of your children. God's just been faithful.
I even think when you're saying that now, that like, it is kind of like when your kids do so well, like it's normal in a schooling situation to be like, which school did these children come from? Because who prepared them? Because sometimes children come to a new school and they, you know, you feel like, and there's always sometimes gaps because there is different curriculum. But when children come in and do as well as yours do in terms of how they approach learning and give it a go through everything, it is kind of like the question is, who has taught these children? That's why I interrupted and I was like, no, you can't take the credit. But the cool thing is that, like, I feel like you intentionally asked God and you were co-laboring with him. And so it's like team effort, Meandra Jesus. Yeah, you know?
I have to say at this point that academic achievement was never important. It was important for me at school, and I got burnt out.
Yeah.
At a young age. So yes. End of high school, varsity, I couldn't care less anymore.
Yeah.
But so I wanted to change that with my kids. I've always taught them that your mark that you get is not important to me.
Yes.
And it really isn't important to me. Whether you even get any reward,
accolades,
it's not important. I want you to have a love and a hunger for learning.
Yes.
That's what I wanted. I didn't want them to get the full, that's not, I don't know.
You don't study for a mark. Yes.
You don't study for a mark. You study for, you
for
study
wisdom, for revelation, for knowledge.
Yeah, the information and the general knowledge that that gives you, and the love and the pleasure that that gives you.
Yes. Very cool.
So yes, although I was proud of them for getting those achievements, that was never the aim. And even if they didn't get anything, I would still be proud of what they achieved, you know, academically this year. So anyway, we're a bit contrary. The marks that they get at school is not an indication for me of, I know who they are, their characters are, I know my kids. So you know.
I just want to say that, you know, that is such a beautiful thing for anybody listening to hear how well you mother in that sense, because what speaks to me is that you are proud of them. And I think of when Jesus came to earth and he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came in the form of the dove and the sound from heaven, the voice of God said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," before he had done a single miracle or before he had done anything important. So I always think of that Jesus worked from the well done, not for the well done.
Yes.
And I feel like that is so cool that hopefully those of us listening can learn that, like, the accolades can follow if they do or if they don't, but it's so important that our children live from our well done, not for our well
done.
Yes,
that's very true. Louis always says we have to protect their hearts first. That comes first.
Gotta love Louis.
Before pressurizing them to perform at a certain level. And yes, we teach them. We teach our kids to give, you know, when they're involved in something, that they
go for it.
Go for it. But there's also always balance. If the time's up for that, you know, if you have 2 hours to study and those 2 hours are up, then it's done. Then we go on and we play cricket or whatever
yes.
is next on the agenda for the day. We're not going to, there has to be balance. So you do what you can. You do the best you can with the time you have.
Yes.
And there are skills you can teach your kids to use that time wisely.
Yes. Meandra, I want to just, I know I'm listening to what you're saying, but I just had something come to mind, and I think it was you that said this to me, because I went to your house and you have this beautiful home, and definitely when you walk into your house, you can just feel that there's something very lovely, and it's obviously the presence of the Holy Spirit in your home, and that you're creative and all of that, and you're just very real and authentic. So it's really blessing. It's like a blessing to walk into that atmosphere, you know? And I remember you saying something, I think it was you, that said something about surrounding yourself with beautiful things. Or
okay,
please speak
yes.
into that.
Okay.
Yes, because I think that's really another tool, like,
when my,
to be...
When my first husband passed away, I obviously went through some tough times. And the leader of our church, the pastor of our church, I spoke to her, and she said to me, she shared something that the Holy Spirit told her to do when she faced difficult times, and that is to surround yourself with beautiful things.
Wow.
And that does not mean to go surrounding yourself with beautiful things.
Shopping with a credit card.
Going shopping with a credit card. It means enjoying, what she meant by that is enjoying the small things in life. So instead of just throwing a tea bag into an ugly mug and walking around your house drinking your tea, why don't you put your tea in a nice teacup and find a nice spot in your garden.
Beautiful.
And drink your cup of tea. It's just...
I love this.
I always have flowers in my house, but I never buy them.
Yes.
So I've like you have on the table, yeah, I find beautiful things in the garden and I put them...
Yes.
You know, surround yourself with beautiful things. I've just learned to create a beautiful space without spending... spending almost no money.
Yes.
So it's about the atmosphere you create.
I love it.
In your space, you don't have to be surrounded by expensive things. What I mean with beautiful is just little things like that, you know.
And there can be recycled love as well, you know. Yes, sometimes there can be pre-loved things that actually...
My whole house is bought from op shops.
And it's beautiful.
Everything in it, basically, yeah.
It's beautiful. That's what I think is important as well. I know that we've got to respect your time here, but I think that also as mothers, sometimes we think we've got to give our children everything of the best in terms of like, and I'm talking about young mothers, you know, this is the latest type of bottle that must be bought. Then we all go out and buy that bottle, or this is the... I know it's called different things in different places, but the pram or the trolley or the, you know, this is the type. And it is all good and well. But it's actually more, I think that beauty is also not only, like you're saying, it's not necessarily expensive things. It's the function of the thing as well. That like sometimes something's beautiful, it's secondhand, but it just makes your life so much easier and nicer. And sometimes it takes time to make tea in a teapot, but it's, and it can be I remember that we actually, when all of us turned 30 in our neighborhood, we started having parties where we would go and buy each person would buy a china cup and saucer for the person, and then they'd have nice. Like this tea set that was all bits and pieces,
but
and it's timeless, you know. So we'd have this. And we'd say yes, because when we come to each other's houses, we want to have our tea out of our cup in your house.
Yes.
But obviously it was used for other people as well. And I just thought that's a picture for me of friendships, you know, that sometimes those teacups are not necessarily, well, they're this label. And as much as they might be lovely out there, that's the trend to go and buy that set. But sometimes there's things that, you know, can be given to each other. And that's,
I think, surrounding yourself with beautiful things just means that if there's no funds or no money or no will to go out and do things, you can light a candle.
Yes, fragrances.
You know, read a nice book. Just surround yourself with put on beautiful music. It's not surrounding yourself with beautiful things on just not just physical things you can feel and touch. It's just let music play in your house all the time.
Yes.
Surround yourself with friends, things like that.
Having said all of that, I think that the cool thing is that the theme that what I'm picking up from us chatting is that, you know...
Nice food.
That God is creative.
Yeah.
And so we can actually be... And God has said, I mean, the first thing in Genesis was that we've got authority to go and take dominion and to multiply. And Adam and Eve got to name the animals and all of that. So, like, we can actually, even although things have happened to you, you have been intentional in the world that you've created. Even if it's only over a small domain that you have, even if it's just on your couch, that's all that you've got. You know, if you can see that there's power in being creative with making it beautiful, And I also heard such a great saying this week about not thinking thoughts that make you weak. Yeah, because I don't like it when somebody tells me just be positive. Because I'm like, I want to be positive. But to me, put like that, don't think things that make you weak. Sometimes, you know, like we allow some thought to make you feel like shame or feel something or guilty or whatever. And they robbed so much time and they're redecorating the inside of you, which you shouldn't allow. Just like you wouldn't allow somebody to come into your home and maybe smoke a cigar if you don't enjoy that smell. Maybe you would allow them, but do you know what I mean? You're protective of stewarding what goes on. We should also do that on the on the inside of us.
That's true. Surrounding yourself with beautiful things also includes your thought life.
Yes.
And we have to be very disciplined with our thought life.
Yeah. What do you do if you think something that you shouldn't be thinking?
I have to say it's difficult.
But you are a studier of the Word of God, and everything you've given us the Scripture, right?
Yes. So when I say it's difficult, I mean it's difficult to discipline your mind.
Oh,
and it's difficult to become aware. Sometimes you'll be on this tangent of thinking for 2 days, 3 days, which is a long time, before you realize what you're busy with. So. I've tried a lot of things. The only way to a disciplined thought life is study of the Word of God. There's a scripture is it Psalms 1? I don't think it's Psalms 1. I think it's Daniel 1. Anyway, Joshua 1.
Somewhere 1.
First chapter of
a book in the Bible,
in the Old Testament, where God says we have to seek Him day and night.
Oh, yes, it is Psalm 1, isn't it? Meditate on
Or Joshua 1.
Joshua says, don't let the book of God leave
1.
You. Meditate on it day and night.
Yeah, so that's
but also in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who I think who meditates on the word. He's like a tree that's planted. So they're both,
So that's the tool God gave me. Not that I am always using the tool as I should, but for me, the only rescue is in the mornings when I wake up, even if I only have 5 minutes, sometimes I only have 2 minutes, but I read the word.
There's the washing of the word. He speaks a better word.
Yes, and then at night before I go to sleep. Sometimes I neglect it, but that I try to stick to that routine because that's the only thing. The battleground is our minds. That's where Satan attacks us first, is our minds. So, and through that scripture, God, you know, when maybe ungratefulness comes in or whatever, resentment or whatever thought you've been, or depression or whatever, self-pity comes in. I find always that scripture that I happen to read that morning or happen to read that night, God just brings alignment again. But if you leave it for weeks, it's very, very difficult to uproot that thought.
That's what I love about that. We serve God and we're in relationship. Like we just have to take the one step and He takes 15 towards us. Yeah. Like it's amazing to me how, that's how we know we have a living relationship, because we'll feel something and the scripture will match it, and we didn't plan it like that, you know?
We can't afford not to read the word.
Yes.
The price you'll pay for it is very high.
Yes. Yes. And it's amazing though as well though that like when you get back into, if you haven't read the word of God for a while, I can be guilty of that, of if like I'm very busy. It's amazing how one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to call to remembrance.
Yes.
So sometimes if you've done it, it's almost like even if you're not in a place that you feel you need it, you're storing up what can be called to remembrance when you need it, you know. Miandra, thank you for your time. This has been really good. And I really appreciate what you've shared. You're doing an awesome job as a mother. Hopefully there's going to be other children with me. and you're just we'll just see. And we'll just see God's goodness.
Yeah.
In the days to come.
Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure. I loved interviewing Miandra, and if you have to go into her house, you'll understand that she's one of those people who can go and look in op shops and find things that others may have discarded. And when you walk into her home, she has an ability to make it feel like it's the most amazing, homely, cozy place of art and wonder. She really knows how to make beautiful things out of nothing. And that's what reminds me of Jesus. He takes our lives that sometimes seem like, oh my gosh, they're just not good. They haven't worked out how we want. In some places, we may even feel broken. And to come back to that scripture that I started off with, it says, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up and restore the former desolations. So first of all, God gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of discouragement. And he gives us oil, and the oil of joy, the spirit of gladness. He gives us beauty for ashes. And when he's done that exchange, he's done it so that we will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up and restore the former desolations. And they will renew the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. People will speak of you as the ministers of our God, and you will eat the wealth of the nations. Instead of your former shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, your people will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, in their land, they will possess double. Everlasting joy will be theirs. And so in Jesus' name, I just pray that you go and read Isaiah 61 again and understand that whatever you're sitting in, whatever situation you may find yourself in, you have a God who is a divine artist. He's able to take broken pottery and restore it into something that is of great worth and beauty. He's a restorer of the ancient ruins. And he not only calls you and loves you back to wholeness, instead he actually calls you to become a holy artist that goes around and areas and places that you find yourself in, you begin to change and you begin to rebuild places, spaces, people, and surrounding yourself with beautiful things. And so you don't need to stay in a place of mourning and looking at your brokenness with a sense of discouragement, because you've been called to be outward looking, to allow Jesus to do the healing, and then to go forth and be a healer to the nations. God bless you until next time.